The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Further, I would like to start with a story from Dr. Steve Lawson, a professor and the president of One Passion Ministries. He says that his office once received an email from what they eventually realized was from a U.S. senator. The email was asking the next time that he was in town if he could stop by the U.S. Senate, that he was reading or listening to his sermons, and that he would like to take Mr. Lawson to the Senate dining room and talk about the things of the Lord. So Mr. Lawson made his way to Washington, D.C. And the senator said, "Spend the day with me. Go to all my press conferences. Go with me wherever I go. Go with me as I move about the halls of the Senate." In the course of the day, he was holding a press conference, and the newspaper writers were there. And in that interview, he explained that Professor Lawson was a pastor from Alabama. One of the newspaper writers actually asked Dr. Lawson if he was there to declare his candidacy for the U.S. Senate. To which Dr. Lawson replied, "Sir, that would be a step down from being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He then goes on to say, "That would be the ultimate buy high, sell low proposition. For I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have been entrusted with the greatest and most glorious message that has ever been spoken on the face of the earth, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of which I am foremost. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. It is our privilege, it is our honor, it is our glorious blessing to be those ambassadors and messengers who are dispatched from the throne of grace to represent Jesus Christ upon this earth, to say what he says, to bind what he binds, and to loosen what he loosens. There is no greater authority, there is no greater privilege than to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Yeah, I really love that story too. The text I would like to share this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And even a few verses before 53, the ending three verses of chapter 52, starting with 13. These are concerning the suffering servant, the Eved Yahweh. When we think of the Gospels, we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the first, second, third, and fourth gospel. But Isaiah 53 could be called the first gospel. Almost every single line of this chapter is quoted in the New Testament. We see in this chapter all the elements of the gospel declared here, including the relationship to the Father, the exaltation, the torture, and the disfigurement of the Messiah. We see the sacrificial atonement, the rejection of the Messiah by the people, the execution and the imputation. We see the unjust trial, the redemption, the glorification due to the self-sacrifice, and ending with the resurrection and the ascension and that intercessory prayer. That meaning Christ goes before the Father on our behalf as a mediator. It's all here. This is not the first and only appearance of the gospel in the Old Testament. I could show you others, but it is the richest, fullest description of the gospel in the Old Testament. Folks, this was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, by the way. This prophecy of Isaiah is so precise, so descriptive, that only God could have inspired this writing. No mere man could have guessed this would happen. Yet if you pay attention to the verbs used in chapter 53, you will see that these were written in the past tense. Meaning these parts of the scriptures are someone who is looking back in this vision. They are looking back at the cross 7 centuries before it even happened. It starts out with God identifying his faithful servant. Then the plural nouns move to the future reaction of the people of Israel, starting in chapter 53. When they finally see and they realize that they killed their own promised Jewish Messiah, of whom it was written, they will look upon him who they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. Then it goes back to the Lord speaking as he raises him back up to the former glory he had before creation, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So my thesis statement for this sermon is, although sin and the pattern of this spiritually blind world causes us to turn away our faces to the importance of the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, that is, it is the supernatural power of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures that reveal the severity of our sins and the infinite value of the blood of Christ, leading us to true saving faith. Point one I will be making is the prophecy and the call to believe the gospel. Point two I will be making is the bad news, the severity of our sin, that is, and our sin nature. Point three I will be making is called believe and receive the gospel call. All right. Point one. I did dissect this chapter quite a bit, and I ended up with too much to put into this sermon. Maybe I'll revisit this at a later time, but as my sister prayed with me this morning, I realized what's really important is the words of God. So I'll let you hear them. Let's keep in mind this was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they will see. And that which they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. The word of God. I just want to point out a few things from my notes here. When in verse 14 of 52, he was so marred beyond human semblance. This means he was disfigured, beaten so badly he was actually disfigured. Verse 15 of that same chapter, he will sprinkle many nations. This is a language of purification. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. This makes you think of Pilate. Verse 1 of 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? Many today still don't believe. The Bible says that the ways of God are foolishness to men. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For those of you who don't know, the arm of the Lord is the power. They mean the power of the Lord. Jesus went around performing miracles before the people. Yet they still wouldn't believe. And like a root out of dry ground. If you know anything about the land of Palestine and Israel, the condition, there's many dry parts of desert-like ground where it looks like an earthquake happened. They're so dry. All the little cracks. This is speaking of a spiritually dead land. We see the same thing in Ezekiel 37 in the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we would desire him. The root of dry ground, it's not exactly a flower you would pull up and give it to your wife. but it was life coming out of a lifeless ground. He had no beauty. It wasn't like the Renaissance portraits and paintings we see with the flowy hair. He was despised and rejected by men. The prophets were also rejected and even killed by their own people. Today, in most parts of Israel, the name Jesus, Yeshua, is taboo to even mention. The rabbis won't even say his name. They say Yeshu, which is a curse word in Hebrew. Very sad. John says he came to his own and they received him not. Light came into the darkness and it did not comprehend it. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even Job didn't understand suffering. Isaiah 53 says he was personally acquainted with grief. And as with from one we hide our faces from. Can you picture a nurse in a hospital when the doctor walks in the room and she lights up? She's so happy to see this man. And that same nurse leaving the room goes down the hall and sees maybe a maintenance man or a housekeeper with a cart of soiled linen. And as he picks up his head to acknowledge her, she puts hers down and turns away. This is what we do to people that we think are ugly. This is how we treat people we don't respect. They're not worthy of our acknowledgement. And we esteemed him not. This is an accounting word in the Hebrew. This means we marked him as zero. You're worth nothing. I'd like to point out where it says, smitten by God and afflicted. This was actually true at the time. But he was pierced for our transgressions. I like this because it points out the sinlessness of our Savior. There are some that do not believe Jesus was sinless. My Bible says he was. Which of you convicts me of sin, Jesus said. And there was silence. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, and tried to release him. Even Judas, I'm sure he would have loved to find something where he could have comforted himself. But what did Judas do? He said, I have betrayed innocent blood before he hung himself. I'd like to go to verse 6 here in 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. This is the ultimate sin. It's not adultery, it's not murder. It's I can manage my life without God. That's the ultimate sin. That's what got us kicked out of paradise in the first place. Yet we celebrate this in our culture. How many times do you hear, believe in yourself? That's not Christianity. The Bible says, the mind is faulty and the heart is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? If I could put your thoughts on the screen right here, before it even started playing, we would all run out of this room. Any one of us. And you know it's true. But this is sin. All of us have turned away, everyone his own way. Sin always seeks self-government. In this case, the servant is of low social standing, but is spiritually exalted. The passage praises the servant for the unlikely reason that he was so severely treated. Much as the book of Revelation praises the Lamb because it was slain. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Acts 3:13 says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him." This has to be the account of Jesus of Nazareth. Who else could it be? Many Orthodox Jewish rabbis have denied that this is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. They say this passage of Scripture being a part of the servant songs is talking about the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapters 40 through 48, Israel is several times referred to as the Lord's servant. They were the chosen ones, chosen to bring the revelation of the one true God to the world. They really were the servant of the Lord. But a failing one, falling into idolatry and becoming blind to the glory of God and deaf to his word. This is why Jesus in the New Testament started speaking in parables to the people. When he first came, he spoke clearly, declaring who he was and their need to repent. The majority of the religious leaders would not listen. They said he had a demon. They said he was from Satan. So he judged them. He spoke to them in parables. You see, it was judgment. You would not see, you would not hear. Now you can't see and you can't hear. You would not repent, now you can't repent. Do you remember Pharaoh? Over and over he was told, "Let my people go." Plagues were even brought against him. What did he do? He hardened his heart. Listen to me, young men and women. You need to be careful when you harden your heart to the call of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it ends, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see? You would not listen. You would not come. You would not repent. Now you cannot. You reject Christ, ultimately. You keep living that way, in the end, he might reject you. Which brings me to point two, the bad news. As Pastor Shane says, you might want to put your seatbelt on. The severity of our sin and our sin nature. It is a sin to reject the Lord. It is a sin to reject Jesus Christ. Every time you sin, you are rejecting God. and breaking his law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is the breaking, the violation of God's law in which there is no flaw or injustice. Romans 7, verse 12 says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. These mean the law of God is perfect. You see, the law of God is not for his own benefit. He's already God, whether you like it or not. Pastor Shane, in his sermon on the Ten Commandments, said something that stuck with me. All of God's law is for our blessing. Can you imagine if we all honored God for who he truly is and not what we wanted him to be? If we all honored our fathers and mothers? If we never killed one another, if there was no more murder? If we stopped wanting to cheat on others and wanting sexual relationships with people before marriage? If people stopped stealing from each other and lying to and about one another? If we didn't want each other's wives, husbands, houses, cars, clothes, women, men, or anything that belongs to someone else? If you look on someone with lust in your heart, it is as if you have already committed adultery with them. If you hate someone in your heart, it's as if you already murdered them. Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Every time we do just one of these, we are guilty of sin. Here's one I don't need my paper for. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one is guilty of breaking the whole law. We hear that one every Sunday. And you know what? We need to hear this over and over. Because we still don't get it. If we understood the severity of our sin, we would all be in tears right now. We don't understand how deep the effects of sin go into our mind, our body, our soul, and our environment. The Bible says the whole earth groans. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 31 through 38 speak of the effects of sin. We are defeated before our enemies because of sin. There is no rain when we need it because of sin. Because of sin, there is famine, starvation, pestilence, disease, mildew, locusts, enemies attack our cities. Do you remember 9/11? And plagues and illness. How about the coronavirus? You see, sin is to us what rust is to metal. It deteriorates us. The Bible says sin defiles us. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Matthew 15, 18. The Bible in Zechariah 3:3 likens sin to filthy clothes. Sin causes God to be impatient with us and causes us to hate God. Look at the end of Zechariah 11:8. I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Ezekiel 20:43. Sin will make you hate yourself. We see this in Ezekiel 20:43. And you will loathe yourself. That means you will hate yourself for all the evils that you have committed. Look at Job 42:5-6, when he says, I heard about you with the ear. Now I have seen you with my own eyes. Therefore I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The entire book of Proverbs calls sinners fools, and sin is foolishness or folly. Proverbs 26 calls sin vomit and sinners dogs. 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Sin is clenched-fisted rebellion against God. It is defiance to the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Giver of all good things. Sin always seeks self-government. Seen in Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look at Leviticus 26:27. You will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me. Another translation, the Christian Standard Bible, says in the same verse, you do not obey me, but act with hostility toward me. And the end of Psalm 12, verse 4, speaking about the wicked, they say, who is master over us? We see this same thing in Jeremiah 2, verse 31 at the end. We will come no more to you. And Jeremiah 44:17. On and on. Sin is rebellion toward God. Sin is also ingratitude to the provision of the Lord who gives us all things. Matthew 5:45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. When we sin, we are to become like Absalom, who immediately after his father the king embraced him, went out and planned a rebellion to take the kingdom. So is the sinner who would take all the gifts and blessings that God has to offer and then slaps him in the face in return. That is the nature of sin. It would destroy the one who gives us life. It is the would-be killer of God. This is Isaiah 53. It is our sin that would disfigure and destroy the one who would save our lives from eternal damnation. You know, it was actually Jesus who framed and taught the doctrine of hell. The disciples picked it up and carried it all throughout the New Testament to the end of Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, sin removes our names from the book of life and damns us eternally. Some of you, this might not sound like a big deal because we hear this all the time, right? Over and over we hear evangelists say, you know, we're all sinners, don't you? And most of the time it's not even given that seriously. But it's deeper than that, my people. We really don't understand. That's why it's important that we preach about sin. People don't know they're bad. We watch the nightly news and we think those people are bad. I hear this all the time. I'm a good person. I'm a better person than he is. The other day, I saw a debate. A man said he knows Jesus is not God because he knows God personally and that he really thinks he doesn't sin anymore. You're lost if you think that. Another good friend of mine told me he knows he's going to heaven. And not only that, when he dies, on top of that, God has some explaining to do when he gets there. For us to tell God he must answer to us could not be any further from the truth. That's man-centered. You see, our sin nature makes us this way. When we act like this, we are trying to make ourselves God in our own mind. And it's the same way when you ask questions like, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? As if to say it's God's fault. And how dare he not employ his power on behalf of Almighty Man. That's how it sounds. That's in essence what you are saying. And that's the majority worldview in this culture. The correct worldview, the Christian worldview, is actually this. If God is so good, why hasn't he killed me yet? Why hasn't he destroyed me for what I thought, said, and did in my past? The answer is here in the Holy Bible. It says Jesus saw the crowds of people and had compassion on them. Isaiah 53 was written and came to life because we are sinners. We needed a Savior. We have no righteousness of our own. All I have is filthy rags. It is our sin that killed and humiliated and disfigured Jesus. Point three, believe and receive the call. Why is Isaiah 53 so important? Well, for starters, because it's true. And also because Israel is not the only one who have rejected Jesus among the nations. The Bible is actually banned in 52 countries. The United States of America, who was built on Christianity, is now starting to reject Christ. I saw something the other day where it was showing graphs when prayer was taken out of schools in 62, premarital sexual relationships, teen pregnancies, violence, all these things went up. Crazy, huh? Don't be like apostate Israel. That would be to set ourselves back thousands of years. This message is also for us. Also, it's important If the prophecy has been fulfilled concerning the Messiah, the Savior, that would yet be another testimony that the Lord God keeps his word. And if he keeps his word to his people, we can be sure he will keep his word to us. First the Jew, then the Gentile. You know, 70 years ago in Israel, in Jerusalem, there was only 30 believers in Christ. Today there's 30,000. Jesus told us, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. He is alive in heaven, seated at the right hand of majesty on high, interceding for us. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those beautiful words spoken by Jesus on the famous Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. I'd like to take you to the last words of Jesus in the Bible, Revelation 22, 12 through 21. Behold, I am coming soon. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to all these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You see, he even ends with another invitation, extending grace. I will conclude with this. I don't belong up here. Who am I to tell anyone to be holy? I am the chief of all sinners. Anyone could look at me and see that. But I know God looks at the heart. I know God is real, and I cannot keep silent knowing what I have read. Jesus commands us and gives us the honor to carry this message to the world. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The Bible says he picks the runt. He picks the base things that he would receive all glory. Preaching for me is such a scary thing. No, I don't fear men, and I don't fear public speaking. But as preachers, we are held accountable for every idle word spoken. We are the shepherds accountable for the condition of every lost sheep, every last sheep. For whatever reason, God has ordained the foolishness of preaching as a means to draw his people. I believe preaching is about life, death, eternity, heaven, and hell. I'd like to share with you something I read when I was 16 years old. When I was all alone in a jail cell. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I'd like to say there is no one who needs no repentance. Paul the Apostle, if you are new to Christianity, I highly recommend studying Paul the Apostle. He wrote almost pretty much half of the New Testament. But something I read of his writings really struck me one day when I was praying. This is Romans 9, verse 3. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That means my daughter, my son-in-law, my people. Second Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you are here, if you are a Christian, then you are an ambassador of Christ. Now go to the rooftops, proclaim the gospel, and try to stop those stumbling to the slaughter. Thank you.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.